How many of you guys are here this morning? How many? You gals, and one gal and several guys. You got these guys under control here? Are they all right? You know how to make them do what you want? Yeah. All right. Well, how many of you have ever gotten really dirty? I mean, like playing out in the dirt or whatever, working. How many have you can say you've gotten really dirty before? I mean, really dirty. I mean, you came in and your mom or your dad said, wait right there. Don't move. You know, take those shoes off. They're muddy. Take your shirt off. Take your jacket off. Now, go straight to the bathtub, right? Is that what happens? Yeah. Or do you have to just stay dirty? What do you have to do when your mother says, your dad says you're dirty? Do you have to agree with them about that before you can get cleaned up? Yeah, you have to say, all right, you're right. I mean, what if you said, I'm not dirty, I'm really clean, and I'm going to go sit on this nice white sofa of yours? What would they say? No. I'm going to trample all over the carpet just like this. And they go, no. You have to agree, right? You have to agree. And then you go and you get in the tub or the shower and you take some soap and you clean up, right? Take a wash rag and wash your face. You wash your hair and you get all clean. You know, like the guy in, how many of you have ever seen Home Alone? Did anybody ever see that? And he says he even cleaned his belly button. Remember that? Yeah. He got his whole body clean. And you know what? There's something we also have to admit before God. Do you know that before God, without Jesus, we're all really dirty? Did you know that? But it's a different kind of dirt, and it's called, what's it called?
Sin.
Sin, S-I-N, right? And that means we've done things that God says, that's no good. And we might say, oh, I'm pretty good, God. And he says, let me look into my word. Let me show you a couple things. And pretty soon he'd say, you know, have you ever stolen a cookie? That you weren't, admission right here, confession. Frankly thing, I'm sure most of us have to admit that, right? Huh? Yeah. And so Jesus would say, that's stealing, right? And what's the Ten Commandments say? Thou shalt not
steal.
Have you ever told something that wasn't true? Yeah, and you're supposed to tell the truth, right? Not bear false witness. And so pretty soon we realize, oh, I am dirty. I do need some cleaning. What cleanses us?
Grace.
Yeah, what specifically are we told that cleanses us? The blood. And that seems kind of weird because blood doesn't look clean. And yet Jesus' blood, because he was perfect, because he was sinless, he cleanses us. And it's neat because he says, suffer the little children to come unto me. And I don't want to make you feel like you're too little or something, but you're all kids, right? I mean, how many would admit, I'm a kid, you know? Enjoy it while it lasts. It goes by really fast, okay? Enjoy it while it lasts. And realize that he said, kids seem to get it better than us adults because you just take things the way God says them, and that's really good. And that's why Jesus is impressed with that. Don't lose that, okay? Just keep trusting Jesus and realize that when you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse. That's a verse I think you learned in Awana, right? Yeah, I think so. If not, you will, okay? But he'll cleanse you and from everything, and then you're completely clean. Isn't that cool? And so if you did something wrong, now sometimes you have to go to the person that you're wronged and you have to say, you know, I'm sorry. I did something I shouldn't. I'm sorry. And hopefully they'll say, that's okay, but maybe you need to change your behavior, right? In fact, you do have to change your behavior. But let's pray. Father, I thank you again for these young fellows and this young lady. We thank you so much for your love for them. And I thank you so much that they are pursuing you. I pray for their lives, their hearts, that you will guard them, that you will protect them as they grow, that their hearts will grow bigger and bigger for you, that they'll love you more and more. May you guide their parents as they seek to raise them up in the way they should go. I know it's a challenging task, and yet you've given us a whole book showing us how we might raise the little ones that you've entrusted to us. And so I thank you for these folks. May they have a wonderful time as this morning progresses. In Jesus' name, Amen. You can go where you need to go.
For our scripture reading this morning, we're going to read from 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 8 and go through chapter 2, verse 2. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him out a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world.
Thank you, Brother John. Thank you for leading us and the team for leading us in worship earlier. Thank you. Thank you.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
I want to mention a couple things this morning as we go to the Lord in prayer. I just was handed a note concerning Robin. We're so glad to see Robin here this morning. And he's been having some physical challenges, and so I know you've been praying. He's going to have some more tests this week. They're going to do some more checks with him. They're changing some of his medications, and they're also going to put a patch on him for a couple weeks. It's called a Zio patch. Some of you may have had those. And I even had one of those once, and I hated it, but I got through it. So it'd be all right. It's annoying just to have that there, but it doesn't really hurt you. So we need to keep praying for Robin. But Robin, brother, we're glad you're here. It's so good to see you. Last time I saw you, I think I saw you in the hospital bed. And that's not where I really like to see people. So we're so glad that you're here and with us. And we love you, brother. And I'm trying to think. Hannah's coming along good. So keep her in prayer. And there's other needs to be aware of. Phyllis, yes, Phyllis, thank you. And Lois, yeah, thank you so much. Let us go to prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us, and we are encouraged when we see our brother back. We've been praying for him. We trust that things will be revealed so that they can help Robin in the areas where he needs help. We thank you again that he's here with us, and may he just continually know your love and presence. And Father, we want to lift up our sister Lois. It was discouraging in many ways to hear this news this week. We had hoped that wouldn't be the case, but we do trust that you will watch over her and that you will help her through the steps that are necessary for this issue with the cancer, Lord, and the tumors. And we just pray that you would bring healing to her body, Lord, and please be with Wayne, too. I know this is really hard for him to see his dear bride going through these challenges, so just be with them both. May they know your continual presence and sense your presence with them moment by moment in these days, Lord. And Father, we also we thank you that Phyllis is improving. Hannah continues to move along on a good path, Lord. We thank you for that. We just trust that will continue to be the case. And we just thank you that you are aware of all of our needs before we bring them. I thank you that if there's a need here that I've forgotten or has gone unmentioned, that you already know. And we're not coming to tell you anything, Lord. We're just coming to admit and agree with you. We need you in all things beyond what we can verbalize. We need you, Lord, and we welcome your intervention. We thank you that your word promises that as we meet here today, you are with us. Your word says that wherever two or three are gathered, there am I also. And we know that you're here, and indeed you live in our midst. And we give you the praise. Guide us as we go through the scripture this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. We think about, unfortunately, these recent years, the last few years, we've gone through something that was called a pandemic, right? That's almost a dirty word now, and we don't want to hear that word. and all the things that go with it. And we're concerned about things like that. We've never imagined anything in my lifetime. I never imagined. I mean, you know, all of us have gone to school when we were kids and somebody's got a cold and pretty soon the whole class, maybe even half the school has it, right? And those things spread and we go, oh, I got another cold, and it's annoying, but we get over it in a week or 10 days, right? Plenty of fluids and take aspirin so you'll be better. And we do those things so we get well. But it's interesting because we worry so much about the physical. But no matter how long you live, how long I live, our life is just a vapor compared to eternity. Amen? It's just here and it's gone. You think of all the famous people. You can look back in the history books and you look at all the famous people that have done things in their lives that we go, wow, that's really cool what they did. And it's not whether it's a political leader or a medical person or whether it was some other a preacher or whether it was, you know, they're here and they're gone. They're here and they're gone. And whether there was a pandemic in their lifetime, their physical pandemic, a sickness, an illness, or not, their shelf life was limited. Amen? I hate to tell you this. We all have a limited shelf life. You know, we're not like Twinkies that can last for eternity. I'm kidding, you know that. Twinkies and cockroaches will last through an atomic war. You know, and that's what the cockroaches will eat, the Twinkies. But, you know, there is a way we can last for eternity, right? And that's if we deal with the true pandemic, the true pandemic. It's interesting that we take all, and somebody said, you know, I can't remember if it was Bill Bright or somebody, but he said something to the effect that, hey, you know, one day we're going to get to heaven, we're going to wonder why we took all those vitamins to avoid there. We're going to wonder why we did all the health food stuff to avoid there, because we'll say, I'm glad I'm here, I certainly don't want to go back there. I've known one person that literally said that. He died and he came back. How many may have seen the book, 90 Minutes in Heaven? How many have seen or heard that book? We had the privilege of having that brother come and speak to our church when we were in New York. And I got to spend extra time, as a pastor, I got to spend extra time with him, you know, because we had dinner together and stuff. So I asked him a lot of questions. Amazing. And if you read his book, one of the things you'll note that he says over and over again, why, God, did you bring me back here? I would rather be with you. And he was in physical. Matter of fact, when we met him several years after all this, he still was in incredible physical pain. He has to go on canes and stuff to move because he's in such pain. He literally lost about several inches from his femur. And they did something with his leg that caused it to grow back. And it was excruciating for him. And yet we do everything we can to stay healthy and live as long as we can. And yet, no matter what we do, it isn't a question about death being a surprise. The only surprise about death is the timing. You know? It's coming. It's the timing we don't know. And the real challenge, the real pandemic, is not something physical, but it's something we would call more spiritual, moral. It's called sin, as we talked about with the kids a minute or two ago. Sin. Sin is real. In God's word, we're told that despite what man is presently saying, that sin is real and totally pervasive. Sinners don't think right. Their thoughts are all confused and clouded. That's what we look at society, and it's interesting because, you know, they'll say to the person whose pastor just fell into sin and was caught, we've all heard those stories. And the news people want to ask, society wants to ask, is your faith shaken because your pastor fell or because this person fell into sin? And I want to say back to them, actually, it's proof that my faith is exactly right. Because the scripture says, for Everybody but pastors sin, right? Isn't that what it says? It says most people sin, but there's a few that don't. If you get a degree from a seminary, you're one of those persons that doesn't ever have to sin. Is that what it says? Now, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And John is clear in this passage. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. We're kidding ourselves. We need to admit that. And just like we need to admit when we need a bath, we really do need a bath, don't we? And it's called in the blood of Christ. It's called the sacrifice that Christ made so that we could be cleansed and made, as Isaiah said, white as snow. And what was that stuff that came down this week? I looked out and there it was. Our little dog said, I took her out to go for a walk. She said, I don't want to be out here. It's all I could do to get around the block. But we're going to be white as snow. We are white as snow if we're in Christ. If we're in Christ. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. But, verse 9, and I've said this, I think I said it last week, we used to call this the Christian spiritual bar of soap, okay? If we confess, that means admit, agree with God about our sin, I'm a sinner, God. Not only am I generally a sinner, but here's some things I've specifically done lately. We agree with God concerning our sin. He's faithful and righteous too. And he'll forgive most of us, right? How many? How many will be forgiven if they confess to Christ? Hold up your hand. I want you to participate, not for my sake, but for your sake, so that you sense and realize this is a truth for you, for me. When we confess, when we agree with God about our situation, our sin, God says, you're forgiven. To as many as called him, he gave the right to become children of God. If you've called on him, the scripture is clear. Romans, Jeremiah, Joel, and other passages make it quite clear that when we can call upon God, and calling upon includes this idea of understanding our sinfulness and his righteousness and his willingness to forgive us as we agree with him. If we say in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now we have an issue, and again, the verse is also Romans 3:23, I've already quoted, and Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And what is death? Death is spiritual separation from God. It's meaning my relationship with God has been cut off. But in Jesus Christ, when we confess, when we admit our sin, and we receive Jesus, we call upon the Lord, and we trust in him, that relationship is put back together. You know, if I offend somebody, if you offend somebody, what's the best way to get that straightened out? You go to that person, you say, I did this and I'm sorry. It was wrong for me to do this. And I hope that I will change, my behavior will be changed toward you. And you apologize, right? You apologize. And you confess to your friend. You confess to perhaps your spouse or your family member. Anybody ever have to confess to their spouse? You know, so to speak. I'm sorry. Yeah. Men, if you're not holding up your hands, you're in big trouble tonight. You're going to be sleeping on the sofa. Good old Sophie, you'll be sleeping on her sofa. Yep. We got to admit, and that's for everybody. You know, and we get things straightened out. And we're like that with God more so because he's perfect. He's perfect. And oftentimes when I apologize to Cheryl, she will also come back and she'll say, well, you know, it's not all you, it was partly me. Or if it's the other way around, I say, well, it's not all you, it was partly me, right? That's usually the way it is, isn't it? We react. But in God's case, we say sorry to him, and he says, yeah, it's all on you, brother, but I'm going to take it off in Jesus Christ. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to make, because I long to have a relationship with you. The God of the universe says, I want a relationship with you so bad, so much, that I sent Jesus, my son, to cleanse you and make that possible again. Praise God. Amen? You know, think about that. He's done that for you. He's done that for me. Because he loves us so much. And that's what we long for. We long for, we melt with joy in that relationship with God. We're filled with the sense of his love and his joy. But some of us, we often can end up in a situation of denial. It's not really a river in Egypt. That was a dad joke, sorry. Denial. You can look at the side of a cigarette package and what does it say on it? These are healthy for you. They got vitamin D, vitamin C, zinc? No, they say, warning, the Surgeon General has figured out that this stuff, when you smoke it, it's not so good for you. You know, and I'm not condemning people who smoke, don't misunderstand me. But if I'm a kid, I'm 15, and I'm experimenting, I read that package, and I go ahead and, is that a form of denial? It won't hurt me. Now, I've heard of people who lived over 100 years old, and they were smoking their whole life. Sometimes it doesn't affect them. Sometimes it does. I was in denial as they told me I was going to need heart surgery. And I was thinking about this again this week, how much denial I was really in. I kept thinking, they're going to find out they're wrong. They're going to find out I'm just fine. I can't really explain why I pass out almost every time I stand up, but that's probably just normal for a person my age. And as they were, I literally was on the gurney being wheeled in. I remember going through the doors of the surgical area, operating room, that's what I meant, yeah. I'm going through the door and I'm thinking, whoa, this is really happening. I guess I'm really going to have heart surgery. Yikes! And, you know, they're in there sharpening their scalpels looking at me. You know? This is real. I was in denial up to that point. My wife will tell you. He was in denial. If we're in denial about our sin, it's far more serious than heart surgery. I got my heart fixed and I feel great now. But how much better do I feel because my heart was made right with Jesus Christ a long time ago when I accepted Jesus as my Savior? And that's not just for this life. No matter how well they fix my heart, they can make me a $6 million man. Remember that show? Most of us can. I still have a shelf life that's limited. Eventually, you know, the battery's going to wear out on that fake heart, and I'm going to crumple. But when we're in Jesus Christ, we receive him, and there is no shelf life. It's forever. Forever. And when we deal with that heart disease, we're ready to move forward for all eternity. But again, the issue is denial, and the constructive attitude is seen in verse 9 that we've already mentioned. The evidence is of blasphemy in verse 10. How can there be a scandal if we don't consider it sin? You ever been in a shopping line at Wally World? It doesn't matter. Wally World is what I call Walmart, just so you know. Okay? You do too? Okay. Some places I say that, people, and they go, what's Wally World? And I just look at them. Pretty soon they get it. But, you know, grocery store, drug store, they have those newspapers there. And they've got big headlines and pictures, and they say, scandal! Scandal! And the scandal, you know, I don't even know some of the people the scandal's about. It'll be about the, you know, Prince of Wales, or it'll be about some movie star or track athlete or other athlete. How many have seen those? You know what I'm talking about. You know, you've seen them. And the thought that goes through my mind is, if the world is saying these things are not so bad, they're not sin, how can it be a scandal? But we know it is a scandal. It's a scandal before Almighty God. Amen? And inadvertently, they're admitting to the truth. They're admitting to the truth, even if they try to deny it. In our heart of hearts, we know when we've done things that aren't right. Even the non-believer is convicted, because God has given everyone a conscience. And we know. We may not know everything, but we'll know something. Enough to realize that we fall short of God's glorious ideal. Amen? And our sin always involves God. And when we're in denial about our sin, then we're actually calling God a liar. I don't want to call God a liar. That's not a good thing to do, is it? But if we deny our sin, that's what we're doing. And that actually is blasphemous against the Holy Spirit. People ask me, you know, what have I committed, the unpardonable sin? I'll ask them, well, have you received Jesus? Or are you still blaspheming His Holy Spirit, who's convicting you and trying to help you to see and come to the truth? The one thing that will keep us out of heaven is denying the words of the Holy Spirit, denying the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and never receiving Jesus Christ. Amen? But if we agree with the Holy Spirit, we're good. I also like to tell people, you know, if you're worried about it, there's a good chance you're already a believer. Because if you didn't believe, you wouldn't worry about it. Right? You say, ah, hooey. And some people do say that. But if you're a believer, you say, I believe. I want to make sure I'm part of His family. Amen? And if you're concerned and you've responded to His Holy Spirit, He says to everybody who calls on My name, they shall be saved. And you call because you believe. Now, the enemy will try to trip you up and make you think, oh, you're not really part of His family. And you say to the enemy, you say, devil, get out of here in Jesus' name. I am a child of God, and it's right here in His word. Get out of here, Satan. And he'll run away. Now, God's effective remedy for our sin is in the next two verses. My little children, I'm writing these things to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. There's a remedy, an antidote, an antitoxin, a counteractant, a remedy. And you can look up medicine and see remedy. And this is the remedy for our sin problem, our sin challenge. He says he's concerned about a changed life. There actually was a group historically who said that to prove that they really believe the blood of Christ, they tried to sin a lot. Paul said something about that, didn't he, in Romans? Shall I sin that grace may abound? May it never be. But there was a group that they would sin, literally purposely do things in church as worship, sinning to say, oh, this proves that I trust Christ. Is that what God has called us to? You should say with Paul, may it never be. He has changed. Why would we want to go back to that? We have been given the opportunity to live a life in Jesus Christ that is changed from the world, changed from our old self. You know, I've sometimes said, you know, I look at teenagers, I look at kids, and I love them. But one of the hardest times in our lives is being a teenager, isn't it? One of the hardest times. Everything's changing biologically. Everything's changing socially. It seems like the whole world is in turmoil sometimes if we're going through those teenage years. We worry about what everybody might say about us, right? We try to wear the right clothes to school, and they still say, oh, you look dorky. I wouldn't want to go back to being a teenager for a lot of reasons. There's some reasons I would. You know, I could ride my bicycle better, right? You know, I've been wanting to think about climbing one of the 14ers. So I thought I'd start off with an easy one, like Long's Peak. Yeah, right, you're laughing. I texted a guy who does a lot of climbing around here. He said, I wouldn't start off with that one. He said he mentioned a couple others. I just want to get one. I did a bunch of the Adirondacks when we lived there, so I'd like to do one here. But if I was a teenager, it'd be a little easier. I didn't tell him how old I was. He's still in the dark about that. I'm 39. Not really. At least 39, let's put it that way. But, oh boy, something really happened back there. I don't really want to go back to being a teenager because of the toughness. I don't want to go back to being a person without Jesus Christ. There may be things that look like perks there, but they're not. Walking with Jesus is the sweetest, most wonderful thing there can ever be. Amen? Growing in relationship with him, realizing the depth of his love more and more each day, learning what it is to fellowship with him, there's nothing better anywhere. And that's what your spirit, that's what your being longs for, is the deeper, deeper relationship with God, which is possible through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit working within you. And no matter how far along any of us may feel that we are in that relationship, we're just touching the cusp of what's really available. We're just touching the surface. We're gliding along just on the very top edge of the depth that is available. Psalm says, deep calls to deep. That's your spirit participating with God's spirit, calling back and forth, longing for one another in the depth of your soul. And God meets you there. And that's all possible because of what Jesus has done for you, for me. He's opened the way. And when we're in the midst of that, when we're knowing that moment by moment, when we're walking that, we go, yes, this is where I belong. I know this is where I belong. And God made us for that relationship. Every aspect of our being is created for that relationship. Now, we misuse some of that as sinners, but our life is about learning to use all of that and let that all be about a relationship with God. Mind, body, soul, emotions, everything in that relationship. Are you allowed to have emotions with God? Just some are allowed, right? I mean, if I said it's okay to jump up and down, you'll go, oh, we're not that kind of church. You know, I don't care if you jump up and down. I do hope that in your heart of hearts, you're jumping up and down. I've told you, I mentioned you get with the kids, and I remember going to a big, huge rally that Alliance had down, and I went down with my daughter as a helper. I had never been to Life. And I don't remember what year that was, but it must have been in the early 2000s. We went down to Florida. And to see thousands of kids, and I hope they meant it in their heart of hearts, that at least outwardly they were jumping up and down saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. You know, there's nothing better than pursuing God with all of your heart, giving him everything, and allowing him to draw you deeper and deeper into that relationship. And that's what we're about. That's the remedy. And that's the result of the remedy. That's the outcome. And he writes so that we might not sin, and as we're in him. You know, one of the things I've noted is when we have deeper and deeper times with the Lord, there's a part of me that says, I don't want any part of some of this or some of that. I don't want this television program going through my head. I don't want this commercial going through my head, because I don't want anything to distract me from that deeper and deeper relationship with God. I don't want anything to come between me and God. And God is working that in us, each of us. We have an advocate, someone who speaks on our behalf, and that is Jesus. We come, we're sinners, and yet he speaks on our behalf. He says, yes, but here's my blood for this brother, this sister, this child of mine. And the obstacle has been removed. The word propitiation in Greek literature carries the idea of offering made by a guilty person in order to placate or appease the offended party. The idea also is expiation, the idea of eliminating, taking away, the remedy for defilement. And really, the best way to understand this passage is to understand somehow those two words, if they were, could be put together into one. It's like so many things, you get a translation, it's hard to get across into the new language or the other language exactly, but that's the best way to think of it. Our sin has been eliminated, and God has been pleased with the way it's been eliminated. It's been taken care of in Jesus Christ. We don't do anything, nothing we can do except to accept Jesus Christ. And then we're cleansed. And the statement asserts two things. Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for all, and it is necessary for all. It's sufficient. It's sufficient. The advocate does not maintain our innocence. You can't get cleansed if you think you're innocent. You can't get cleansed if you think you're clean and you're really dirty. Because you won't get in the tub, right? You won't get in the shower. The advocate doesn't maintain our innocence before God. Jesus doesn't say, oh, he's innocent. He says he's guilty, she's guilty, but I've cleansed them. And then God's eyes go from our guilt to Jesus' cleansing, and that's placed over us. The non-believer says, I'm good enough to come. All religion says this is how you can be good, 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 so you can get into heaven, so you can be acceptable to God. Christianity is the only religion, if you pardon that word, the only belief that says, no, 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 no. You can't get in on your merits. Your good isn't ever going to outweigh your bad. You have to admit, confess, yes, I'm a sinner and I need the remedy, who is Jesus Christ. His sacrifice, his death, his resurrection for me. And God said, you're good because of what he's done. And God looks at you then and he says, you're clean. We come before God, oh, I've got all this sin in my life. And he says, I don't see it anymore because Jesus Christ has cleansed you. The story is told of Dr. John Duncan. He taught in Hebrew in Edinburgh long ago. He was sitting one day at communion in church in the Highlands, and he was feeling so personally unworthy as he came to the elements. He was feeling like, oh, I shouldn't take. And as the elements came around, he let it go by. He says, oh, I'm so unworthy. And then he noticed another little girl who had noticed him. And she didn't take him either. And he said, Lassie, take it. It's for you. And then he realized he took it too. We don't come to communion because we're worthy. We come to the Lord's table because we're unworthy. and he is worthy. We admit by partaking of the broken body and the shed blood that we need that for ourselves. And we're agreeing with Christ. We're agreeing with God about that. Amen? And the only way you can take of the Lord, the scripture does say don't take it unworthily, right? How can we take that unworthily if we're not trusting in Jesus Christ? There's something messed up there, right? But if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, our worthiness is all caught up in what, bound up in what Christ has done for us on the cross. Amen? And so, how many here have to admit, yep, I'm a sinner? How many have to admit, hey, I'm a sinner? I'm raising my hand, not just for example. I'm a sinner. How many say, I'm saved by grace and what Christ has done? I trust in Jesus. If you're trusting in Jesus this morning, this is spread for you. And as you partake, you say, God, thank you for the broken body of your Son. You say, thank you, Jesus, for the blood that you shed for my sin. You say, thank you, Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit has come and live in me because of the path that you've made possible in Christ. Amen? I think we can do this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. God go with you. Greet about 25 people before you leave, okay? Tell them Jesus loves them, and I hope they'll say that back to you. God bless you.